Scripture reading today is found in Genesis 1, verses 27 and 2, 18 through 25, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Father, you indeed are holy, and we give you praise. We are awed by who you are, as little as we can fully comprehend that, Father. We appreciate that you're almighty, that you're God, and that we're not. And Father, it's amazing that as puny mortal human beings, we can approach you whenever we want. We can come to you and ask whatever's on our heart. And you lean forward to hear, to listen, and to respond. So we give you praise for that. I thank you, Father, for this church family, for all that they mean to you and to each other. And Father, I just pray now that you would speak to each of our hearts. Help us to hear the truth of your word. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. We give you glory, Father. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Several years ago, Time magazine had a now famous cover story that declared, "Men and women are different." Now, these were not first graders. These were the fine folks at Time magazine. Let me give you a college-educated, very succinct reply. Well, duh! It's pretty incredible, I think. The truth of the Bible is that God created male and female, and I think he's been laughing about it ever since. I mean, just like when he told Abraham and Sarah at 190 that they were going to have a baby, and they laughed because it was such a hoot. I think before that, God was laughing because he made male and female. And we're different. We're not the same. But I also think in acknowledging that, that we ought to celebrate it. Not that it ought to be a pain to us, but that we really ought to give thanks and celebrate God for the wisdom, for the wonder of his creation, for his design and plan of marriage and family. I want to have some fun with it this morning, because as we talk about the differences between males and females, it is fun. I just think it's a hoot, but we'll do some serious stuff first. In our country, there have been, in the last decade or two, just some huge efforts toward gender neutrality, toward trying to say that everybody's the same. That's part of what brought on the cover story from Time magazine, because there had been such efforts to say, you know, the genders don't matter, we're just all the same. And it's really kind of crazy. When you look at sitcoms or that kind of thing on television, men are portrayed as absolute doofuses. You know, they're sexist pigs, and they're really of no use, and we don't need them at all, and all of that kind of stuff. And they're portrayed as absolutely horrible. And then I think, well, if we're portraying men like that, then why do we want why do women want to be related, you know, like that? Well, the truth is they don't. It's feminism saying that women are superior in many ways. But all of that, I think, is absolutely ridiculous. Three examples of how the gender neutrality kinds of arguments create problems or have had major impact in our society. The first is just through the homosexual agenda. That if we can say genders are neutral, they really don't matter, then it's that much easier to promote that kind of an agenda. Secondly, in the military, I actually read quotes from a consultant who basically said, and I didn't write down a quote or bring it because I just thought it was so silly, but basically said the military was too manly. You know, the military is too masculine, basically saying that we needed to feminize the military. I can't think of enough adjectives to describe how dumb that is. And then there's the chaos in the American families. Kids who grow up without any positive male role models. And I think we see the results all around us. It's an absolute disaster because gangs will provide that kind of nurture. Girls who have no positive male role model in their life statistically end up being far more sexually active and have far more disasters in their lives than those who have a very positive and stable male role model in their life. I look around and I think, you know, children who have absolutely no idea what family means. Children who have absolutely no idea what it means to sit down around a table for supper and eat together. And they're having their own babies. And in another generation, it'll be just insanity. And in many ways, I think it already is becoming incredibly disastrous. The truth is that God made male and female. His intent was that there be one of each as a parent and that they be together. Not that they are perfect, but God's design and God's plan certainly was, in his wisdom, perfect. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in the beginning. Marianne read some of this for us a few moments ago. Genesis chapter 1. Because I think that the evidence is overwhelming that there are two genders, that God created male and female, and he had reasons for doing that. Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 27 and 28. In the creation account, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, I probably won't be a rocket scientist when I grow up, but I do know if there was not male and female, God could not have said, be fruitful and multiply. It wouldn't have worked. But he created male and female, and he could say that because that was his intent. Look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. God is a more complete record of the creation. In verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. That's absolutely key. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And so as the man, Adam, stands there, God parades all the animals before him, and they're looking for a suitable helper, and Adam names them in the process. And a suitable helper was not found. And so God puts Adam into a deep sleep, does surgery, takes out his rib, creates Eve, and brings her before Adam. Look at verses 23 and 24. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. A suitable helper. Those words are very interesting. Because God intended that the wife truly be a helper. We make all kinds of jokes about marriage, all kinds of jokes about that sort of thing. I think of the one that goes with this that says that God created the heavens and the earth and then he rested. And then God created man and he rested. And neither God or man, and then he created woman and neither God or man's had any rest since then. We did those kinds of silly jokes. We do that kind of thing. But as you read this account, Eve was a suitable helper to Adam. In a sense, she completed him. She complemented him. The two become one. And that's so much more than just physical. But it's obvious in that way as well. The two become one flesh. They were made for each other. It just seems so obvious. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. He created them male and female. It just seems so incredibly obvious. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Just some other evidence from Scripture. This one's really interesting. Some of you may have been thinking of this text, and so I wanted to deal with it. The issue here being talked about is salvation. Paul in no way, shape, or form is arguing about genders here. Okay? He's talking about salvation through Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the fact that in being given salvation through Jesus Christ, we're all the same. We're all equal. He's not arguing gender. He's talking about salvation. Look at verse 26 in Galatians 3. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's just a wonderful text about being about adoption into God's family. And Paul's saying here that all the distinctions really don't matter, that we're one in Jesus Christ. Now, in this period of history, in the New Testament times, there were incredibly deep divisions among people. I mean, the Jews called everybody else Gentile dogs. They didn't like them at all. Women, in fact, were treated terribly. In the New Testament, women are lifted up. Women are elevated in the New Testament. But see, none of that is Paul's point here. What he's saying is that for salvation through Jesus Christ, he's saying that the ground at the foot of the cross is level and that we all stand before God as sinners, needing to be cleansed by Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying, that we're all equal in that way. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, none of that matters. Dealing with the issue of sin at what mattered, and Jesus took care of that upon the cross. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is on your outline. Paul says there, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. I think he's talking here just about God's hierarchy, about the fact that God had to set up certain things because that's how it works. He's not saying woman is inferior to man in any way. He's just saying when I have to hold somebody accountable spiritually for the family, I'm going to make it the man. Now you can argue with that, you can like it, you can not like it, whatever, but that's what God did. He said, when I look at families, the husband is to be the head of the household. Spiritually, he's the one I'm going to hold accountable for the whole family. And he says, here's the hierarchy. God is over Jesus, and people think that God and Jesus are the same or that they're equal or whatever. I don't get that. Clearly here it says God is over Jesus. Jesus is over the man. Man is over the woman. Not that they're superior, but that in the accountability scale, that's the way it's going to be. The problem is too many men have abdicated that responsibility. When I travel with the Conciliation Board and we go into churches that are in great conflict, almost universally, one of the problems that we run into is a lack of male spiritual leadership. And it's not saying that there's no problems with the ladies, because there are. But almost universally, in churches in conflict, one of the problems is that the males have abdicated their spiritual responsibility, and it's just not there. And then one other, the clothing concerns. I bet some of you have never heard Deuteronomy 22:5. It says, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God to test anyone who does this. I just think God wants to be able to tell the difference. He made male and female, and he wants it to be able to tell the difference. The New Testament principles in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 9 and 10. Paul there says, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So the New Testament principle is that of modesty. That's very different thinking than our world. But isn't it supposed to be? We're supposed to think like Christ. Hey, Nicholas, the monitor's on, buzzing. God made male and female. And it seems so obvious that they are to complement and to complete each other. And yet they are so incredibly, wonderfully, humorously different. John Gray is well known for writing a book called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. And he points out in that book, it's not written from a Christian perspective, but he just points out a whole lot of wonderful differences between men and women. There's the old saying that a picture's worth a thousand words. So let me try a little picture. Not yet, Aaron. If you picture an electronic box representing a man and a woman. Okay, now. For those listening by recording, the box on the top representing the man has one switch. It says on and off. The box representing the women, I think I counted 44, something like that. There are switches and dials and lights and all sorts of different things because men and women are different because God made male and female. We don't do this very often, but we're going to play a little clip for you. It's about 5 minutes long. This man, his name is Mark Gunger. He is absolutely hilarious, and yet he says some very profound, very true things. He's going to explain in his unique and wonderful way the difference between men's brains and women's brains, and I think you'll enjoy it.
Start discussing men's brains, women's brains, and how they're very different from each other. Now, I want to start with men's brains. All right. Now, men's brains are very unique. Men's brains are made up of little boxes, and we have a box for everything. We've got a box for the car, we've got a box for the money, we've got a box for the job, we've got a box for you, we've got a box for the kids, we've got a box for your mother somewhere in the basement. We got boxes everywhere. And the rule is, the boxes don't touch. When a man discusses a particular subject, we go to that particular box, we pull that box out, we open the box, we discuss only what is in that box. All right? And then we close the box and put it away, being very careful not to touch any other boxes. Different from men's brains. Women's brains are made up of a big ball of wire. And everything is connected to everything. The money is connected to the car is connected to your job, and your kids are connected to your mother, and everything's connected to everything. It's like... It's like the internet superhighway. Okay? it's all driven by energy that we call emotion. It's one of the reasons why women tend to remember everything. Because if you take an event and you connect it to an emotion, it burns in your memory and you can remember it forever. The same thing happens for men. It just doesn't happen very often because, quite frankly, we don't care.
Women tend to care about everything.
And she just loves it. Okay? Now, men, we have a box in our brain that most women are not aware of. This particular box has nothing in it.
It's true. It's true. In fact, we call it the nothing box.
And of all the boxes a man has in his brain, the nothing box is our favorite box. If a man has a chance, he'll go to his nothing box every time. That's why a man can do something seemingly completely brain dead for hours on end. You know, like fishing. This. The University of Pennsylvania a couple of years ago did a study and discovered that men have the ability to think about absolutely nothing and still breathe. You know, they connected all the wires and stuff like that and watched the brain activity, and then all of a sudden,
I think he's dead!
Huh? Yeah. Women can't do it! They can't do it. Their minds never stop. And they don't understand the nothing box. And it drives them crazy. Because nothing drives a woman more crazy or makes her feel more irritated than to witness a man doing nothing.
Men's brains, women's brains are different because God created male and female. One of my favorite illustrations is just the difference between men and women shopping. Men don't shop. Now, let me back up. We're speaking in generalities, okay? Because some of you men are going to go, well, I like to shop. And some of you women are going, I can't stand shopping. I understand that. But just in big generalities, men don't shop. Men hunt. Right? Men go to the store. Let's say they're going for a coat. They go to the store. They shoot it. They bag it. They tie it to the bumper and they drag it home. Right? They get what they want. They go home. Women don't do that. Women can go to the first store she's in, find a perfectly great coat that she absolutely likes at the right price. But she can't buy that because five stores down the road, she may find the same coat for a dollar less. And besides, she has her friend with her, and if she buys the coat now, they'll miss the opportunity to go to the bathroom together. I don't understand that one at all. But that's... Men hunt, women shop. Brains are different. He made us male and female. Here's another slide worth a thousand words. It follow the blue line. That's the man. Oh, there you go. They're going to buy a pair of pants at the Gap. The man walks in the door, goes to the Gap, spends $33, takes him 6 minutes, and he leaves. Okay, the woman goes in every store in the mall, goes to the bathroom with her friends, spends $876, and it takes 3 hours and 26 minutes, and I think they were being generous. You know, that just kind of illustrates the difference between men and women's brains. That's not true in every case, obviously. I like the story of the couple who, they had new neighbors just moved in across the street, and the husbands got home at about the same time. The husband walked in, put his briefcase down, picked up the paper, and went to, started to go over to sit down in the chair, and his wife was there, and they looked out the window, and they watched this other couple across the street. And the husband came home, and the woman ran out to greet him. He put his suitcase down, he gave her a big hug and a kiss, and there's all kinds of affection, and they talked and stuff. And the one couple watched this scenario all week long. They watched it every Monday through Friday. And they watch the whole thing. He puts his briefcase down. He gives his wife a hug and a kiss, and there's affection, and they talk. And as they're looking out the window, the wife says to her husband, "Why don't you do that?" He says, "I barely know that woman." The same couple's having breakfast the next morning. They're doing their daily devotions together, which I highly commend them for doing that. And they're reading through Proverbs, and they come to Proverbs 31. And the Proverbs 31 woman, now Linda and some of the rest of you are familiar with that, Linda calls it the Proverbs 31 woman and other fantasies. Okay? Because there's all sorts of stuff that this Proverbs 31 woman does for her husband, and she's just incredible. There's a long list of different stuff. So they read all through that in their devotions, and the husband looks at his wife, and he says, "Why don't you make me a hot breakfast?" She says, "If you want a hot breakfast, light your cornflakes on fire." Okay? God created male and female. They are very different. In general, men's skulls are thicker than women's. The ladies are going, "Well, duh." Okay? Men's skin tends to be thicker. Because of, let's say, insulating cells, women tend to gain weight easier and lose it, and it's more difficult to lose. Women use, on average, twice the number of words per day than men. Women tend to be much more in touch with their feelings than men. Men view sex as intimacy. Women view sex as the expression of intimacy that's already there. It's a very different way of looking at it. And then the ones that are listed on your outline. Men tend to be in discovering and expressing facts. Remember the old show, Dragnet? "Just the facts, ma'am." That's kind of how men think. I think it was yesterday or the day before, Linda wasn't necessarily telling me all about her feelings, but she was relating a story, and I could not believe how rude I was. I said, "Spit it out!" Because she kept trying to get it, and she says, "I'm working on it." I apologize, Linda. I was really rude. Women tend to be into expressing their feelings. Men tend to be more into solutions. We just want to fix it. Females in our lives come to us with problems, and we say, "No problem. Just do points 1 through 7. It'll be fixed. It's a breeze." And they burst into tears and go away, and we don't know what we did wrong. Because we just wanted to fix it. Women tend to be more into sympathy and understanding. Guys, let me give you a clue if you are clueless. Just hush up and listen a while. Don't try and fix anything. Just listen. Grunt every now and then. Make eye contact and grunt so that she knows that you're still tuned in. And when she talks enough to figure it all out, say, "That's great," give her a hug and walk away, and she'll think you're wonderful. Okay? You don't have to fix it. Just listen to her, work through all her feelings. Men tend to be more objective and cold and rational. Women tend to be more personal and warm and nurturing. The next one is supposed to say men naturally tend, it says men actually tend, but it's supposed to be men naturally tend to be more distant and aloof. We try and maintain our tough guy exterior when inside there's just a teddy bear, but women tend to be more connected and have more closeness and go to the bathroom together. And it's one of the questions I'm going to ask God. I have many, but that's one. Last, men are highly visually oriented. That's right. They were just easily excited pigs, basically. Okay. Women are much more relationally oriented, want to make a connection to people. There's one of the reasons pornography works for men, and in general it doesn't for women, because men are far more visually oriented. And guys, God made us that way. It wasn't a mistake, but you have to learn to deal with that constructively. One of the ways you deal with that is not to have x-ray vision, that when you see something, you have like x-ray, you know, and you focus on it enough to burn a hole through it. You need to learn to bounce your eyes. That when you see something inappropriate, you bounce your eyes away from that. And then you learn 2 Corinthians 10:5 that says we take every thought captive so it can be obedient to Christ. Bounce your eyes and take every thought captive so it can be obedient to Christ. It's just a fun topic. God made us male and female, and to deny that is ridiculous, I think. So we may have been created on Mars and Venus, but how do we handle life here on Earth? First of all, I would say to submit to the highest authority. That means God. No matter our position, our authority, our gender, whatever, we are to submit to God because He is God and we are not. And that's a real good lesson to learn. He is God and we are not. Secondly, we need to honor each other. We just need to respect people regardless of their race or their social status or their gender. Honor means to add value to others. I think especially those within the family, to value them, to add value to them. We have Christ in common, so certainly we can do that for each other. Thirdly, I just think we need to enjoy and celebrate our wonderful God-given differences. Not to get aggravated about them, but just to celebrate those differences and laugh right along with God. Linda grew up in the country. I grew up in the city. We came from different worlds. And she grew up way out on the edge of town, basically in the country. I grew up in a bigger city. You know, we didn't have a lot in common in that way. I thought corn and beans was really boring. She thought the desert was ugly. How dare her? I keep score, and I play to win. She just plays to play. How girly is that? Okay. I was the huggy one. Linda was a lot more aloof. She grew up with cats and loves cats. I grew up with dogs and I like animals that have some use. She'll get lunch today. I don't know if I... She's hot. She's cold almost all the time. If it's below like 85 and humid, she's cold. The single biggest area of conflict in our marriage is the thermostat setting. She turns on the gas fireplace and I say, Linda, you're melting the candles and they're not even lit. Can we turn it off? We're different. Fourthly, we're different. We just need to enjoy and celebrate that. I just think it's a lot of fun. Fourthly, we need to teach and affirm God's truth about gender and about life, and about the kingdom, and about Christ coming back, and about the economy, and about all those wonderful things that God tells us about. We need to teach God's truth that He made male and female, and He's been enjoying it ever since, and I think we should as well. God created male and female. He brings the two together to become one. And I praise Him for that. I don't think we need to get mad. I think we need to get educated. God knew what He was doing. We need to celebrate that. Father, in Your wisdom, You knew exactly what You were doing. I thank You and I praise You that You created male and female and that they perfectly complement and complete each other. Help us, Lord, to work on our marriages and our relationships in ways that bring You honor, in ways that celebrate our differences rather than fight over them. And thank You, Father, for the enjoyment in so many ways that You give to us in all of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.